Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. We're in Mark 14. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 851, about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 851. If you don't have a Bible, we have copies of the Bible outside on one of the tables, and you're welcome to take that and just take it with you home if you desire. If you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. We have the Gospel of Matthew, and then you'll come to the Gospel of Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. Mark 14, beginning in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. God, our Father, it's such a joy to be gathered together with your people. To enjoy fellowship together, reading your word, singing your word, praying your word, teaching your word. Father, we ask that you would bless each of us this morning. For those who've come here needing rest, we ask that you would give rest. For those who need to be confronted about sin in their life, we ask that you would confront their hearts. For those who are hurting, we ask that you would give hope and healing. For those who are dealing with sorrow, we ask that you would give comfort. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be together with your people, with those who love you. And we thank you for the joy and the love that you give us for one another, for the kindness that you show us. Father, as we study your word right now, help us to understand it. We ask that the Spirit would be at work among us to apply these truths to our own hearts, to confront and to convict, to give hope and confidence. Father, we pray for your church gathered this day around the world, especially those who are persecuted. We ask that your name would go out. Even as we saw in Sunday school in our study of Acts, how immediately after persecution, the church grew and reached more people with the gospel. Lord, help us to reach people with the gospel. Father, I do pray for Chris and Monica and for healing and for comfort, for hope in the midst of this point in his life as he nears the end. We thank you for the faith that you've given them and their bold confidence in you in the midst of this trial. Father, we have many others in our church dealing with various ailments and illnesses, some very serious, and we just ask that you would heal and that you would give a strong confidence in you in the midst of these things. Father, again, I ask that you would bless us this morning and that we would learn and grow more into the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Jesus' life and ministry have been leading up to this point. They just completed the Last Supper. Jesus established what we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus has been clear that his death and his resurrection are coming. And these events are now at hand. Jesus is about to be arrested. He'll go through multiple trials with prejudiced judges and predetermined outcomes. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus faces abandonment like nothing ever experienced by anyone. He will be abandoned, as we see in our text today, by his own disciples. These men he has poured his life into will abandon him. And then on the cross, he will be forsaken by God. An eternity of perfect unity and community and love will be cut off so that Jesus can bear the sin of many. As our text begins, they sing a hymn together. It was tradition across the course of Passover to sing what is known as the Hallel. That's Psalms 114 through 118. If they followed that pattern, then the hymn they would have sung at this point would be Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm that has actually been quoted across this final week of Jesus' life. It's a psalm that is fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and especially it's fulfilled in these last moments of his life. After singing, they go out to the Mount of Olives. There they'll pray. And the events in our text appear to be a discussion as they're going from the house where they have dinner up to the Mount of Olives. We'll see three main points in our text this morning. Number one, disciples can fall away. Disciples can fall away. Number two, Jesus restores fallen disciples. Jesus restores fallen disciples. And then number three, self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. Self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. So again, disciples can fall away. Jesus restores fallen disciples. Self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. So let's consider that first main point. Disciples can fall away. Disciples can fall away. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus' disciples, those 11, will fall away. Jesus announces they will fall away. All of them will fall away. This is based on God's prophecy, which we'll look at in a minute. But before we look at the prophecy, the first thing to see is that the disciples can fall away. The disciples closest to Jesus are all going to fall away. They lived with him for 3 years. They witnessed his miracles. They heard his teaching. They saw his authority and power. He warned them that they would fall away. And yet, they will all fall away. Well, what does it mean when Jesus says that his disciples will fall away? Jesus is the one who says his disciples will fall away, so whatever he means by fall away, it is going to happen. But what does he mean when he says they will fall away? Well, there are two possible meanings of fall away and one impossible meaning of fall away. The first possible meaning is someone who is truly saved, but who loses faith for a period of time and then is restored. So someone is truly saved. They abandon the faith and act like an unbeliever temporarily, and then they're restored. A second possible meaning is someone who acts like a believer, but is not truly a believer, and then they abandon the faith, never to return. So they appear to be in the faith, they appear to be saved, but the reality is they are not saved, and so eventually they permanently abandon the faith. And then the third potential option is the one that's in fact impossible. What it cannot mean is that someone was truly saved and then they lost their salvation. Jesus saved them and then they lost their salvation. So falling away does not mean that you were saved and then later become unsaved. And here's why that is not a possible option. Jesus promises he will not lose any of his sheep. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And he continues, "My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So no one can take away Jesus' sheep. Or John 6, "All who the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So no one is able to steal away the sheep of Jesus. He will raise all his people on the last day. Not one will be lost. So Jesus is not saying that his disciples will permanently abandon the faith. He is not saying they will lose their salvation. In fact, in our text, Jesus specifically indicates that they will be restored. In Mark 14, verse 28, Jesus says he will go before them to Galilee, which means Jesus expects all of them to follow him to Galilee. He does not expect them to stay fallen away. They will not stay fallen away. They will fall away, but then they will as certainly be restored. So what then does it mean to fall away? Falling away means abandoning faith in Jesus for some period of time, losing faith in Jesus for some period of time. And what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is that those who belong to Jesus and fall away will return. Those who are truly saved will repent and be restored. Jesus will not abandon his people. He will restore his people. And those who are not truly Christian will fall away and will never return. Those who do not belong to Jesus will never repent. But Jesus will restore those who belong to him. If disciples can fall away, which is what we see in our text, that means we can fall away. And if we can fall away, then we need to know what that would look like. What does falling away look like functionally? Well, it can look like a few things. It can look like no longer trusting that Jesus will protect you and care for you. No longer trusting that Jesus will save you. That's essentially what's about to happen with the disciples. They have served with Jesus through various threats and accusations. They've been told that Jesus would die. They must have known the religious leaders intend to kill Jesus, but they have trusted and followed Jesus anyway. So far, they have followed Jesus and trusted that he will keep them safe. But that is about to change. When Jesus is arrested, they will scatter. They will no longer trust that Jesus can preserve them. So they did trust Jesus, but in the moment that the shepherd is struck, they will no longer trust Jesus. Sometimes falling away means starting to believe something else besides what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Rejecting the truth, believing things that are false, perhaps becoming convinced by some religion that is false, perhaps rejecting God's word, perhaps even abandoning belief in God and in his existence. Other times, falling away means falling into sin. Some sin becomes more desirable to us than following Jesus. And so you choose the sin rather than Jesus. You know what Christ demands, but you would rather enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But in all these different ways of falling away, the key issue comes back to faith. You are no longer believing what is true. If the issue is trusting Jesus and his care for you, you have begun to believe that Jesus is not able to do or willing to do what he has promised he will do. If the issue is sin, you no longer believe that honoring Jesus and pleasing Jesus is better than whatever pleasure the sin may offer. You believe the lie that the joy of sin is better than the joy of obedience to Jesus. And isn't that always true of sin? We think the sin will bring us more joy than what Jesus brings. But sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. So falling away is abandoning faith in Jesus and pursuing something else: false religion, sin and rebellion, simply lacking trust. So Jesus tells the 11 that they will fall away, every one of them. Presented with the betrayal of their Savior, his impending death, they all fall away. And if those original disciples of Jesus could fall away, then we can fall away. If those who directly listened to Jesus and his words could fall away, then you and I could certainly fall away. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably been faced with the temptation to fall away. It may happen through traumatic events that come into your life. It may come through sinful temptations. Sometimes through study of false beliefs that you begin to take hold of. Sometimes you just know you've blown it. Perhaps there's some tragedy in your life that has challenged your faith, sickness or family crisis or a car accident or financial distress. Or perhaps there's been some kind of new opportunity for sin that has tempted you to fall away, and you begin to live in this sin, and you know that this sin is not compatible with following Jesus. But in that moment, or for that period of time, you love that sin more than you love Jesus. And you probably wouldn't say that, but your choice to continue in the sin tells you that you love that sin more than you love Jesus. You would rather commit the sin than commit to Christ. You would rather serve the sin than serve Jesus. And so you functionally reject Jesus as Lord over you. Or sometimes people just start studying things that contradict Christianity, and whoever is defending this view is compelling and convincing, and people who claim to be Christians at one point in life become convinced it's not true, and they fall away. They reject what is true for a lie. You know, no one says, "I think I'm going to go fall away today." But people do go and fall away. At one point in their life, they have faith in Jesus. Another point in their life, they no longer have faith in Jesus. And these things should not surprise us. We shouldn't be shocked when people fall away. It happened to the very first disciples within hours of Jesus telling them it would happen, within hours of promising them it was going to happen, with hours of Jesus telling them, giving them this meal to commemorate his death. And yet, when he was arrested and tried to be put to death, his disciples all fell away. So we shouldn't be surprised when people fall away. Now, we are certainly sad when people fall away. We don't want people to fall away. We want people to return. But we shouldn't be shocked by it. Disciples can fall away. Now, there are two kinds of people who need to know that disciples can fall away. True disciples need to know that they can fall away, both as a warning to help protect them from falling away, and as an encouragement that we can be restored when we do fall away. And to know that you need God's help if you fall away. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to know there is restoration when you fall. But there's another group that needs to hear this as well. This is a group of people who do not belong to Jesus. They live in the church. They look like disciples. They seem like they're followers of Jesus, but they're not really Christians at all. And in fact, they already know what they would do if persecution came. They're looking for greener pastures. And maybe you're in that camp. Maybe you look at what's going on in the world and you see what's happening to Christians in China, and you hear about what's happening to Christians in India, and you know about what's going on in Algeria, and how Christians are persecuted and their churches are destroyed. And you already know what you would do if you were put in that situation. You know, I would deny Jesus. You've already planned on it. You've already decided you're going to choose the side of ease. And so for now, it's fine to stay in the church because, hey, things are good. But if persecution comes, you've got an exit plan. Maybe you wouldn't even need a major event. Maybe you're just looking for the right opportunity. Then again, maybe you kind of like church. You're comfortable here. You've got good friends here. You have family. You don't really want to leave. You're just not committed to Jesus. If you're not truly a Christian, I hope this morning that you see you are in a dangerous place, because you know that you are a sinner, and you know what God requires, and you know that Jesus only saves those who come to him in faith. And so these things will be condemnation to you because God has warned you. And you've been given the opportunity to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, and you've rejected it. But if you're not a Christian, even now, even this morning, you can repent. You can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, because Jesus died for sinners like you. So disciples can fall away. True disciples can fall away for a time. Pretend disciples will fall away forever. But disciples can fall away. And there's a second aspect in our text to this reality that disciples can fall away. And that is that disciples fall away because of events that God brings into their lives. The disciples are going to fall away because of what God has planned. Jesus is not surprised the disciples will fall away. It's not a revelation to him. He hasn't just figured this out. In fact, he refers to this in verse 27 as a fulfillment of prophecy. It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The prophecy comes from Zechariah 13:7. We read it as our scripture reading this morning. God is the one who's making this prophecy. God inspired Zechariah to write this down. In the broader prophecy, God is promising salvation for his people, but the salvation comes in the midst of turmoil. And in this specific prophecy, God is going to use agents, human agents, to strike down the shepherd. So Zechariah 13:7 says, strike the shepherd. Jesus quotes it as, I will strike the shepherd. God is going to use human agents to strike the shepherd. And the result is that the sheep will be scattered. Now, if you understand farming or agriculture, this is literally what would happen with a shepherd and the sheep. If you kill the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's saying, when I am struck down, you will all fall away. You will all scatter. In that moment, when Jesus is struck, his disciples believe the best thing for them is to abandon Jesus. The safest thing is to flee from Jesus. The smart thing is not to be identified with Jesus in that moment. And so they fall away. They do not believe that they can trust Jesus to protect them while he is being struck down. So the disciples will fall away because of what God has brought into their lives. And what is amazing is that the event that causes them to fall away is also the event that God will use to restore them. Right? They fall away because of the death of Christ, but they will be restored because of the death of Christ. If they could have looked ahead to what God was going to do, they wouldn't have fallen away in the first place. But in God's infinite wisdom, he brought what they needed. He brought about what would cause them to see their desperate need for Jesus, and he brought about what would allow them to be restored through Jesus. God is sovereign over all things. He is infinitely powerful, infinitely good and wise, and God is the one who brings circumstances into our lives. So if you are facing something today that is tempting you to fall away, you need to understand that God has brought those circumstances into your life. If you're facing hardship, if you're experiencing adversity, if you are suffering, God is the one who brought that into your life, just like he brought it into the life of the disciples in our text. So these things may tempt you to fall away. They may tempt you to turn to Christ, from Christ, but God has brought them into your life for your good. God has brought them into your life to transform you into the image of Christ. So when we face tribulation, rather than falling away, we should turn to Christ. If you're facing trouble, then you can know that God must be at work. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, he doesn't say it is all joy when you experience trials. He says, count it all joy when you experience trials, because it isn't naturally joyful. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God is the one who brings trials into our lives. We can respond by those trials with distrust and with sin, or we can respond in faith, trusting that God is working good in us. Or if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28. I would tell you where it is, but I didn't look it up. If you're in Mark, you go Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans is the very next book. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So for those who belong to him, God works all things for good, even hard things. That does not mean that God works everything for our earthly pleasure. That does not mean that God works everything for our financial success. It does not mean anything about worldly triumph. But we do know what it does mean because he continues in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For God's people, he works everything for our good so that we will be conformed to the image of his son, so that we will be more like Jesus. God brings all the situations of our lives into our life for this purpose, so that we will become more like Jesus. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Then trust God in the midst of the things he brings into your life. Trust God in the midst of the trials that he sends. If you're in Romans, turn back to Mark 14. So disciples can fall away, but here's the beautiful truth. Jesus restores fallen disciples. Jesus restores fallen disciples. Verse 27, Mark 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus died and rose again for his disciples. There in verse 27, striking the shepherd refers to the arrest and trial and execution of Jesus on the cross. Verse 28 indicates Jesus will rise from the dead. So the events that will cause the sheep to scatter are the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is going to the cross for his disciples to save them from their sin. He will rise again in victory over sin, in victory over death for his disciples. And Jesus did this. He died and rose again for his disciples to secure their salvation, to purchase their forgiveness, to pay for their sin, including the sin of falling away, including their unbelief when Jesus is arrested and beaten and killed. Jesus restores fallen disciples. Jesus died and rose again so that his people could be reconciled to him. He died and rose again to restore those who fall away. Jesus restores fallen disciples. In this moment, all his disciples will fall away, but then he will rise again and he will go before them to Galilee. So it is certain that they will fall away, and it is equally certain that Jesus will restore them. Now, there are some people like Judas who appear to be disciples, but they do not really belong at all. Judas was not restored. Jesus said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. There was no restoration. And you could maybe argue, well, Judas killed himself before he could be restored. And that is true, but that wasn't an accident. Jesus allowed Judas to have what he wanted. Jesus did not restore Judas. He let Judas die in his sin. And if you don't want to be restored, Jesus may let you go too. So if you have fallen away and you have no desire to return, that should tell you something about your own heart. And you should plead with God to change your heart. You should ask God to change your heart such that you want to be restored to relationship with him. Study God's word and remind yourself of the goodness and kindness of God. Remind yourself of God's amazing grace. Consider the father of the prodigal son. The prodigal son has gone off and shamed the family, and he's a far way off and returning, and the father runs out to him and welcomes him and fully restores him. That is the God of the Bible, a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, quick to forgive, quick to restore. If you are today living in sin, living in rebellion, in unbelief, examine your heart. God forgives sinners. God forgives rebels. God forgives even unbelief. But you must repent and return to Christ. Christian, this promise that Jesus restores is not an offer to fall away with the knowledge that Jesus restores fallen disciples. I'm just going to go fall away for a while because I know I can come back. Well, actually, you don't know that you can come back. Some people don't. Some people fall away and never return because they never belonged to Jesus in the first place. And if you think you want to fall away, you have to question if you do know Jesus. People who are fallen have to recognize their salvation is in question. You cannot have confidence in salvation while you live in sin and rebellion. You cannot love your sin and love Jesus. So someone who is joyfully defying God should not assume that they are really his disciple. They should not assume that restoration is certain. But if you recognize that you have fallen and you want to turn from your sin and unbelief and be restored, Jesus restores fallen disciples. Jesus restores people like you. For any follower of Jesus who falls but turns from their rebellion, Jesus restores. There is hope for you. There is restoration for you. And just like the prodigal son, there is complete restoration. This is not a half-hearted restoration where everyone says, yeah, but you know, there was that time. No, Jesus offers full and complete restoration. And if you need restoration this morning, Jesus comes with open arms. Well, if Jesus restores fallen disciples, then we should be restoring people. We don't want people to fall away. We don't want anyone to fall in sin, but we do want to be there when people fall. We want to be involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ such that we have a voice when someone falls. And you can't always help it. People who are in the process of falling away often cut off anyone who might tell them the truth. Like they don't want the truth. They can't handle the truth. But as a church, we want to do everything that we can to let people know that we are there for them, to let people know that we are there to help restore them. Sometimes Christians can forget all that we have personally been forgiven of. We forget how radically God has transformed us, and we can act like other people who are in sin have committed the unpardonable sin. We should be about restoring those who fall. If we really understand the grace of Jesus, then we know that it is greater than any sin. There is no sin that we can commit that is greater than the grace of Jesus. Jesus restores fallen disciples, and he welcomes us to be a part. We are part of God's restoration process. Someone who has fallen away needs God's people in their lives. We need to show them the love of Christ. We need to be speaking truth into their life. We need to remind them that their sin is real. Their sin is against God. Their sin deserves God's wrath. And if they stay in their sin, they will receive his wrath. But we also need to remind them that God's grace is greater than their sin. That God forgives sinners who repent. That God restores those who trust in his Son. God restores those who belong to him, and we have the joyful privilege to participate in that process. Being involved in restoration is messy. Helping restore someone from sin and rebellion is hard work. But heaven rejoices when God's people are restored. Be willing to get to know people beyond casual pleasantries. You're fine and they're fine, we're all fine, and yet there are actually a lot of people who are really hurting and struggling. Be open to really getting involved in people's lives. When someone has fallen, we need to be there. We need to remind them of God's love and God's truth. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to do the work of God. The Word of God is a powerful tool to accomplish God's purposes. You know, parents, your children will make mistakes. They will sin against you. They will embarrass you. Be quick to restore them. Help them see their sin, but help them see the glory of a Savior who forgives. Husbands, wives, your spouse will sin against you. Help restore them to Christ and to you. So in our text, all the disciples are going to fall away. Jesus is going to restore all of them. Third main point, self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. Self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness, or we could call this section, no, really, disciples can fall away. Verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." So it looks like Jesus got it wrong. One of his disciples is not going to fall away, not Peter. "The rest may fall away," says Peter, "but not me." Well, isn't that great? We've got one disciple who's not going to fall away and 10 who get thrown under the bus. Peter is very self-confident. He knows himself. He knows his heart. He knows he would never fall away. The whole world could fall away, but not Peter. But self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." No, really, disciples can fall away. No, really, Peter, you are going to fall away. Peter is going to deny Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. There will even be a warning in the middle reminding him of this conversation. Self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. It is pride to believe that you could not fall away. It is arrogance to believe you are above the risk of falling. Self-confidence does nothing to protect you. Only Jesus can keep you from falling. Only Jesus can restore you when you fail. Well, maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you know yourself and you know you would never fall away, just like Peter. Verse 31, he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. No one's going to fall away. They're all going to be faithful. They're very confident in themselves. You may be very confident in yourself too. You're not that kind of person. You know the kind of people who fall away, and you've got a few people you're kind of worried about. But you would never fall away. Self-confidence does not guarantee faithfulness. In fact, self-confidence about your spiritual condition contributes to failure. It breeds self-reliance. It breeds pride. Spiritual self-confidence insulates you from serious self-examination. No, really, disciples can fall away. You could fall away. Well, then how can we avoid falling away? If it's a real risk, a real possibility, how can we avoid falling away? Well, it begins by acknowledging your own frailty. It begins by acknowledging your own sinful flesh, recognizing that you can fall away. And it means looking to Jesus in faith. You did not save yourself. If you are saved, it is because Jesus saved you. And if you are kept, it is because Jesus keeps you. So keep looking to Jesus. And do the things that keep you looking to Jesus and not to yourself. Spend time in God's Word. The surest protection against falling away is reminding yourself of the glory of God and His salvation. Study God's Word to see how His grace and mercy are poured out in Jesus. Meditate on God's salvation that He lays out for us in Scripture. Consider God's eternal plan to redeem a people for His own possession. Spend time in God's Word looking to Christ. Spend time in prayer. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your struggles. Praise God for His glory and majesty. Praise God for His infinite perfections. Ask God to help you love Him and serve Him faithfully. Spend time with the family of God. Have God's Word brought to bear on you by others who love you, and share with others what God is doing in your own life. Or as Scripture calls us, teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Fellowship with God's people around God's Word. The more you center your life on the glory of Jesus, the less tempting sin will be. The more you center your life on God's Word, His work, His worthiness, the less attractive sin will be. Lastly, remind yourself that Jesus saved you. And remind yourself that Jesus keeps you. Jesus saves, Jesus restores. We're going to take the Lord's table in a moment, and then we're going to close with a song that really fits today's text perfectly. And I'm going to close the sermon with that song. He will hold me fast. At least I'm going to try to. We'll see how it goes. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He must hold me fast. He must hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Until our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we praise You that You are the one who holds us fast. We confess that in our hearts we often fall away. In our choices, in our actions, the very things we meditate on, we are quick to turn. And so we thank You and we praise You that You restore, that You will not lose a single one of Your children, that You'll hold us fast. In Jesus' name, amen.